All right. Good morning. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to chapter 8, and we're going to be looking together at verses 31 through 36. I'll read those verses to you. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Perhaps the greatest ideal of the 21st century is that of freedom. We hear so much talk about freedom today. We think of the situation over in the Middle East, and if you can remember back when the conflict began over there, it was Operation Iraqi Freedom. Monarchy, oligarchy, or anything even remotely resembling totalitarianism is out, and democracy is in. My intention here is not to discuss the validity of these various systems, which is right or which is wrong, but just to point out to you this morning how highly valued freedom is in the thinking of most people today. But Jesus placed a high value on freedom as well. Not freedom in a political sense, not even freedom in a personal sense, but freedom in a spiritual sense. Jesus was talking about freedom from sin. You see, the reality is this. Sin is man's greatest oppressor. And Jesus Christ came to break the tyranny of sin over the lives of people. And here in the text that we read together, here in this text, Jesus tells us practically how that happens. And in our text, we have both a promise and we have a condition. Many times in the scriptures, you'll find promises. God has given us promises all the way through the scriptures. Many of those promises are conditional promises. In other words, in order for the promise to be experienced, or in order for us to benefit from the promise, there is something that we must contribute. There's something that we must do. And that's what we have here in our text this morning. We have a promise and a condition, and I want to look at both of those things with you this morning. Let's look first at the promise. Notice the promise is twofold. The first part of the promise is this: you shall know the truth. What a wonderful promise. Knowing the truth is so vitally important. It is absolutely essential to a good life to know the truth. We cannot know or attain to the ideal that God has for us apart from knowing the truth. And the wonderful thing that Jesus said here is that you shall know the truth. You shall know it. Now, what is he talking about when he's referring to truth? I mean, obviously, there are a lot of things that are true that are not necessarily relevant. They don't necessarily have any, big picture effect. But what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about the truth is he's talking about essential truth. He's talking about the truth about God and the truth about man. He's saying that we will know the truth about God. We will know the truth about God's existence, the fact that he does exist. We will know the truth about his plan, the fact that God does have a plan. Life is not random. The world is not just going on haphazardly. We'll know the truth about his love. You know, I was thinking about Jesus and what he brought to us that was new in regard to our understanding of God. And you know, in some ways, much of what Jesus brought to us is just sort of a reiteration of what was already declared and experienced in the Old Testament. But the one thing that Jesus brought that was, in a sense, new, or he made it clear, was that God is love. And that truth, in and of itself, is such a powerful thing, such a liberating thing. We'll know the truth about his love. We'll know the truth about his grace. We'll know the truth about his power. But we'll also know the truth about ourselves. You know, it's really important to know the truth about ourselves. Some people would rather not delve into that. Others are on somewhat of a quest. They're trying to discover the truth about themselves. They're trying to discover who they are. Well, this is included in this promise that Jesus gave. We will know the truth. We'll know the truth about man. We'll know the truth about our origin, where we came from. We'll know the truth about our plight, what it is that has gone wrong. We'll know the truth about our destiny. So this is part of the promise. You shall know the truth. The second part of it is this: the truth shall make you free. This is such an incredible promise. Because as I said, freedom is, that's the thing that man longs for. That's the thing that people have been willing to lay down their lives for. I was thinking back to the words of Patrick Henry back during the Revolutionary period. And you remember that famous statement by Patrick Henry: give me liberty or give me death. And there was such a value that they placed upon freedom. You know, as a matter of fact, during the Revolutionary War, there wasn't really the thought on the part of the colonial Americans that they would ever defeat Britain, or at least that they would do so to the extent that they themselves would experience the freedom. But they thought that if they could at least set it in motion, they could potentially free their descendants, free their children. And these men were willing to lay down their lives to free successive generations. Freedom is such a wonderful thing. It's such a glorious thing. And Jesus is telling us here that the truth will make us free. But again, he's talking primarily about freedom, not in a political sense or in a personal sense, but he's talking about freedom in a spiritual sense. He's really talking about freedom from the bondage of sin. The Bible teaches that every human being is born a slave of sin. Every human being, regardless, is born into slavery to sin. Now you might say, wait a minute, that sounds a bit extreme. After all, I was never a slave of sin. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't an alcoholic. I wasn't a violent person. I wasn't a thief. I wasn't a habitual liar. I wasn't a sexual pervert. Well, good. All of that might be true. But Jesus said right here in our text, he that commits sin is a slave of sin. This word slave, when we use the word slave, we don't really have necessarily a context to understand it in as it would have been understood in the New Testament period. When we think of slavery, we generally think of abject slavery. We think of slavery that is so obvious. And a person is just, you know, all bound up and just completely at the mercy of a cruel taskmaster. But in the ancient world, it wasn't exactly that way. Not every slave appeared to be a slave. Slaves enjoyed a tremendous amount of freedom. Some slaves did. They enjoyed a tremendous amount of freedom, power, and even prestige. You know, in a sense, the same is true with slavery to sin. Not everyone appears to be in bondage to sin, but the fact of the matter is, we all are. I think Paul described it and defined it in a way that every single person can relate to. Paul actually described the universal experience, the experience that every one of us have. We might not realize what it is, but what he's describing is this whole issue of bondage to sin. Listen to what he said. He wrote these words in Romans chapter 7. He said, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Can you relate to those words? I can relate to those words. What Paul is describing is what we're talking about. He is describing the human condition, and all people, regardless, are under this tyranny of sin. They're in bondage to sin. Knowing the ideal, knowing what I should do, but yet always falling short of it. Knowing what I shouldn't do, and yet having something that sort of drives me in that direction. But again, going back to the promise, Jesus is promising deliverance from this bondage. And as we look at his words, what Jesus is promising is an ongoing process of liberation by which we are being continually delivered from the power of sin. Sin is powerful. This is what a lot of people don't realize. Sin is more powerful than you are. You know, today we use the term addict. And that term has been spread far and wide. We have people today that are addicted to a variety of things. We used to think of addiction just in the context of certain substances. You know, a drug addict, they're addicted to that substance. Or an alcoholic, they're addicted to that substance. But today we have people who are actually referred to as sex addicts. And they're talking about a person who's in this state of bondage. But you see, that's just modern jargon. The reality is we're talking about people who are in bondage to sin. Sin is powerful, perhaps the greatest power in the universe apart from God. Sin is also tenacious. It doesn't want to let go of us. Have you noticed that? Sin gets its claws into us, and it doesn't want to let go of us. It just tries its best to hang on to us. Sin will fight to hang on to the bitter end. And that's why we must actively pursue total emancipation from it in our lives. And that is what Jesus is talking to us about. That's what he's actually promising we're going to experience. And this is where the condition of the promise of freedom comes into the picture. Now notice the condition. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The promise is being liberated by the truth. The condition is, first of all, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Understand this morning. There is no freedom. There is no deliverance. There's not even the remotest possibility to be delivered from the power of sin apart from Jesus Christ. It cannot, it will not happen. It will never happen. There's not another person. There's not another system that can deliver us. There's not even a system that purports to do any such thing. Jesus alone is the one who can deliver from the power of sin. We must become his disciples. Now, the word disciple is one of those words that I think we use it so frequently, we sort of lose sight of what it actually means. We use it somewhat loosely. We say, oh, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus. And the word, you know, in a sense, it means literally a follower. Actually, more literally, it means a learner, a student. But the implication behind the word was that of a person who was a totally devoted follower. You know, in the ancient world, if you were a man's disciple, you were that man's disciple. You couldn't possibly be the disciple of two different teachers or two different masters. Because the implication behind the word is total devotion to that one teacher or to that one school or whatever the case might be. And so when the New Testament talks to us about being disciples of Jesus, the implication is that we are totally devoted followers of his. And you see, that's the condition of liberty. The only way I can be set free from the power of sin, the only way that that bondage of sin can be broken over my life is by Jesus Christ. And he does that for those who follow him. But notice, Jesus tells us the characteristic of a disciple. And it is this: if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That's the chief characteristic of a disciple: abiding in the word of God. And this is really the main point that I want to communicate with you this morning. This whole idea of abiding in his word. Because remember, this is the secret. This is the condition. This is the means to liberation from the power of sin. So what does it mean really to abide in his word? Well, the word abide itself has many synonyms. And you know, sometimes I think looking at synonyms helps us to get a clear picture of a word. Synonyms for abide are reside, remain, continue, live in. I like that. I like the idea of residing in this context here. I like the idea of living. Jesus said, if you reside in my word, if you live in my word. He's talking about a life that is just taken up with the word of God. It's just a life that is just firmly planted in the words of God. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying that a person whose life is firmly planted in his word, that's the person who's free. That's the person who has true liberty. Abiding in his word, remaining in it, residing in it, continuing in it, living in it. Now, this abiding, I think it implies two things. It implies, first of all, receiving it, which would be meditation, and then secondly, it implies obedience to it. But let's talk for a moment about this whole idea of meditating on the word of God. Oh, the Bible is full of exhortation for us to meditate on God's word. And you know, meditate means to think it over. It doesn't mean, you know, the word meditate, sometimes I think we might think of it in sort of Eastern terms because that's the way it's often used in our culture. You just sort of get yourself in a thoughtless state, and then, you know, you just hope that something good comes into your head, and, you know, you try to just sit there as long as you can, and, you know, no, that's not what we're talking about. The biblical term for meditation, it actually, the word itself in the Old Testament means to ruminate. It means to chew something over. You know, ruminate comes from what the animals with the cud do. They swallow the food, then they bring it back up and they chew it more. And the whole idea is that the more thoroughly they chew it, the more nutrients they're going to derive from it. That's the actual word that's translated meditate. That's the idea. That we would spend time thinking about it, spend time pondering it, spend time praying over it. The Lord said to Joshua as he was taking command of Israel, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success. David wrote in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night." David said, that is a blessed man. That's a happy man. You know, the word blessed is a great word, and sometimes we translate it happy, as I just sort of did there. But, you know, I think a better way to understand blessed is the idea is a person upon whom God's favor rests. So who are the people upon whom God's favor rests? Well, those who delight in his law and who meditate in it day and night. And then we're told in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in writing to the Colossians, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And every time I read that, I just get this picture in my mind, just of this overflow of God's word in our lives. You see, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about meditation. Now, we in the 21st century, especially here in America or in the English-speaking world, we have more access to Bibles, we have more access to literature to help us understand the Bible than any other generation before us and any other people in the world today. We have been given such an abundance, but remember, to whom much is given, much is required. And with all of the benefits and all of the blessings that we have in this area, God would really expect us to take advantage of these things. Abiding in the Word means meditating upon His Word day and night. Let me ask you this. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? The Bible that you're holding today is the most important document in the world. It's the most important thing that you have in your possession. As we read in the Psalm, it's more to be desired than gold. It's sweeter than the honeycomb. How much time do we spend in God's Word? How much time do we waste on meaningless types of things? Now, I know we all have jobs, we all have duties, we all have things that we have to do. That's understandable, that's fine, that's part of life. And we all occasionally like to have a little bit of entertainment, that's fine. But isn't it true that we waste so much time? Boy, television is a colossal waste of time. Oh, once in a while there's something that's fine, you know, maybe a sporting event or, you know, maybe even a program. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to go home and watch a football game or anything. But you know, it just seems that there's very little moderation. There's just so much excess. Some people just spend their whole lives putting this worthless information into their lives instead of taking the opportunity to open up God's Word. Here we are. We're in a new year. You've got a new start. What a great opportunity to really begin to meditate on God's Word. And, you know, as you gather here this morning, as you come out during the week, as you listen to the radio and pick up the Bible studies there, that's all part of what we're talking about. But there's another dimension that I want to emphasize, and that's a dimension of personal meditation. You see, until we get to a place where we're personally meditating on God's word, we're not going to be getting the deepest things that the Lord wants to speak to us. And this is what we all need to cultivate and develop. We all need to develop our own personal fellowship with God through his word. And I know in my own life, it's been in those times that the Lord has just, he's spoken so powerfully to me. He's spoken so clearly to me. He's convicted me many times. He's encouraged me many times. He's given me direction many times. But it comes during those times of meditation. In a recent interview, 88-year-old Billy Graham said this: "Almost since the night I accepted Christ into my life as a teenager, I have tried to set aside time each morning to be alone with God. This time includes prayer, reading the Bible, and meditating on its meaning. Nothing has been more important to my spiritual life." Listen to that. I think in a way, this Billy Graham, you know, if you were to personally have a conversation with him and ask him, "Billy, what's the most important thing in your life as a Christian? Billy, what advice would you give me as I follow Christ?" This is it. He's laying it out for us right here. He says, "Nothing has been more important to my personal life than getting alone with God in prayer, his word, and meditating on the meaning of his word." This is what Jesus is talking about: abiding in his word, meditating on his word. And then, of course, there is the obvious obedience to his word, doing his word. James reminds us that we're not to simply hear the word, but we're to be a doer of the word as well. "For if I hear the word and I'm not doing it, I'm like a man who beholds his face in a mirror, and immediately after he walks away, he forgets what kind of a man he was. But the one who stares into the perfect law of liberty, that man's going to be blessed." And that's what we're talking about. So this is the condition. This is the condition of this freedom, this liberation that Jesus is promising to us. Now here's a question: are you free from the bondage of sin? I hope you are. And if you are, good. God bless you. That means that you are abiding in his word. But maybe, if you're honest this morning, you'd have to admit, "No, I'm not really free. I'm still all bound up." You might even be doing things that nobody else knows you're doing, but sin's got a grip on you. You're in a straitjacket of sin. Well, if that's the case, if you find yourself doing things that you know you shouldn't, doing things that you really, you don't want to do, and every time you do it, you think, "Oh, I can't believe I did that again." Have you ever had that experience? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but in your heart, you know how that is. And you swear, you promise, "I'm never going to do it again." And then you find yourself doing it again. Why? What is the explanation for that? That's the bondage that we're talking about. That's the thing Jesus said he came to set us free from. If that is your experience, I can tell you why it is the way it is. It's because you're not abiding in his word. It's as simple as that. God has made it simple. He wants to liberate us. He wants to set us free. And it's not a complicated thing. He wants to set us free, and he's set us free, and he sent his word. There's a beautiful statement in the Psalms that says, "And he sent his word and healed them." Now, maybe you're saying, "I don't think that that's really the answer to my particular problem." Maybe you're saying, you know, I don't see how the word could help me. That just seems so simple. I mean, after all, you know, I think my problems are bigger than that. Some people have that thought. Let me suggest to you, if you have that thought in your mind today, the devil put it there. Because that's exactly what he wants you to think. He wants you to think that there's no help for you. He wants you to think that there's no deliverance for you. He wants you to think that you've got to pursue some other method than what God has declared in his word. But let me tell you, Jesus made it clear the truth, his truth, the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth that's contained in the pages of Scripture. That's what sets a person free. God's word is sufficient. The word of God is living and powerful. It's living and powerful. You remember in the Gospels where it says that nothing shall be impossible to God? Do you know the literal translation of that is that there is no word of God that comes without power. When God speaks, power ensues. We ought to know that. Because if you just go back to the very beginning of the Bible, we find that it was God speaking that brought the universe into existence. God spoke, and the universe came into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let the waters be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God said, "Let the waters abound with living creatures, and let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind." And God, when he came into this world as a man, said to the lame man, "Rise up and walk." He said to the blind man, "Receive your sight." And he said to the dead man, "Arise." If your problems are bigger than these problems, then I probably don't have any real counsel for you. But I doubt that they are. There's no problem for God. And this is the way that he brings deliverance to us. And he would say to you today, "Abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's a young blues artist named Johnny Lang, who recently had a powerful conversion to Christ. He's singing about that these days. In one of his songs, he wrote these words. He said, "I knew a man named Charlie. He went and lost his way. Now he's in prison, cold prison. No chance for escape. They gave him new clothes and a Bible, and the word he did read. Now those four walls can't keep him, because Charlie is free." That's right. That's it. What happened? The word of God set him free. Freedom is indeed a glorious ideal, but true freedom can only come through Christ. But Jesus said there in that final word, he said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The Son of God has power to set us free from all of the bondage of sin. He promises to do so under one condition: you be his disciple. And a disciple is one who abides in his word. God help us. We got a fresh new start, a new year. God help us. Make this the year of the Bible in your life personally. Become a person of the book. The Jews are known historically as the people of the book. You know, Christians ought to be known as the people of the book. We've got the whole thing. They've only got half of it. Let's be people of the book, because Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful promise, this glorious promise of liberty from bondage to sin. And Lord, I know many here this morning know by experience what this means. We have experienced it. And oh, how we thank you, Lord, for your power that set us free. And Lord, we realize that there might also be those among us who are still struggling, still battling, still doing things they don't want to do and not able to do the things they know they should do. Lord, show them this morning the way to victory. Show them the way to freedom. Lord, give us your grace. Give us your power. Help us, Lord, to do the very thing that you said would lead to total emancipation. Help us, Lord, to abide in your word. Help us to cherish it. Help us to see it for what it is, the most precious thing, more to be desired than gold. May we cherish it, and may we feed upon it in the days to come. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Maybe you've joined us this morning and you can relate to this whole idea of being bound up. You are in bondage to sin. Jesus Christ can and he will set you free. He wants to do that for you today. And by saying a simple prayer of reception, by simply acknowledging that he is Lord, that he died for your sins, that he rose again from the dead, and by becoming his disciple, by devoting yourself to following him today, you can be set free, and you can be progressively set free from that power of sin in your life. The pastors are up front this morning, and they would love to pray for you that you might receive Christ, if you'd like to do that. Maybe this morning you would like to just get a little bit of prayer because God has spoken to you and you want to abide. You want to meditate. You want to be in the Word of God in a fresh way, in a way that maybe you've never been before or in a way that you haven't been in a long time. If you need some prayer for that, they'd love to pray for you up here as well. May God bless you this week, and may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that you in all wisdom can teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee
and keep thee.
The Lord make